Martin Luther referred to the letter of James as a straw gospel. And what that meant is he didn't think it was worth very much, worth nothing more than straw. I mention that not to embarrass the Lutherans, there may be some among us, but to point out the controversy that this small book, really a letter, in the New Testament has been for the church. We read it once every 3 years. It takes 6 Sundays to go through it as the second reading. I'd like to begin my reflections tonight speaking about it. The reason why Martin Luther referred to it as a straw gospel is because Martin Luther wanted to insist that we're saved not by our works, but by our faith. And in this particular passage, which we heard today, we heard St. James say this: "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says, 'I have faith,' but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" So what do you think is the answer? Was Martin Luther right, or was St. James right? Well, St. James is part of Scripture, so we have to say that St. James is right. But it's also true that Martin Luther had an important insight. Neither you nor I, are saved by our works. We don't win God's approval by doing good things. But we're not also saved by our faith. We're saved by God. Only God saves us. And only God gives us the ability to have faith, because having faith is a work of sorts. It's coming to the point where we trust God enough to believe that He will love us and care for us no matter what. Faith is confident assurance in God's love for us. So God gives us grace, which enables us to make an act of confident faith, and then drives us into doing good works. Because if we have faith, it means we put into practice the things that Jesus asks of us. It doesn't save us, but it's a sign that we really do have faith. It's difficult for us to do good things very long without having faith. We have to be convinced of something if we're going to commit ourselves to doing it. And so faith really is the foundation of good works. So think about it. Are you a woman of faith, or simply good works? Or are you a woman who only has faith and does not do good works at all? Neither of those positions is the Christian position, the Catholic position. We ask the Lord to give us faith so that we might truly do good works. Now, that's my first sermon. I'd like to spend the next few minutes talking about today's first reading and today's gospel, which is a different theme altogether. Our first reading today is from the end of the book of the prophet Isaiah, which is one of the longest books of the Old Testament. And in this book, there are 4 sections which are referred to by scripture scholars as the Songs of the Suffering Servant. There are passages that resemble one another, where the servant talks about the suffering that he is enduring, but also talks about his confident faith in God. Now, scripture scholars have asked the question, well, who is this mysterious suffering servant? And some say, well, it's Isaiah himself speaking about his own experience. Others will say, no, it's the nation of Israel, which has suffered and yet has a great confidence in God's love for the people. But Christians, from the very beginning of our church, have seen these four sections of Isaiah's book, the Suffering Servant Songs, as a description of the sufferings of Jesus. And it's amazing how, although this was written 500 years before the birth of Christ, it actually does describe the passion of Jesus Christ. In fact, we use this reading on Good Friday and also on Wednesday of Holy Week, because that's the time of the year when the church focuses on Jesus' suffering and death for us. Now, the reason why this is the first reading today is because it teaches us something about the gospel. So let's look at this gospel passage from the Gospel of St. Mark. Jesus and his disciples are walking along in the pagan part of the Holy Land at that time. And Jesus asks his disciples a question. Sounds like a public opinion survey. He says to them, "Who do the people say that I am? What's the gossip? What are people saying about me?" And the apostles had quick answers. They said, first of all, some are saying that you're John the Baptist returned from the dead, because Jesus did many of the things and said many of the things that John the Baptist did and said. Others say you're Elijah or one of the prophets. I don't know if you remember the Old Testament passage about the death of Elijah. He actually didn't die, but at the end of his life, he was taken from earth in a fiery chariot into heaven. And it was the tradition of the Jewish people that when the prophet Elijah came back to earth, that was a sign that the Messiah is almost here. So he wasn't the Messiah, but he was seen as the herald of the Messiah. So Jesus said, well, that's interesting. But then he asked another question. But who do you say that I am? And although the gospel doesn't tell us what the reaction of the apostles was to that question, I imagine that Jesus was faced with silence. You know, some of them were afraid to say who they thought he was, waiting for someone else to do that first, you know. Others probably were unable to say because they didn't know, or they were unwilling to make a commitment. But finally, Peter, who often in the gospel represents all of us, the Christians, raised his hand. You know, he's like that kid in mathematics class who always raises his hand. You know, Peter is always the first to speak. And he said to Jesus this question, "Who do people say I am?" "You are the Messiah," which was the chosen one of God, the one that the people of Israel expected to come to save them. Now, in the other gospels where this story is told, Jesus says something to Peter in response. He says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, because this understanding of who I am doesn't come from yourself, but was given to you by the Father." You know, we believe that to be true. You know, for us to be able to confess who Jesus is, it has to be a gift from God. Faith is a gift. We don't save ourselves, remember. It's a grace that comes from God, right? I think some of us in the congregation today are probably like those apostles. Some of us are kind of silent in the face of that question. Perhaps we don't know the answer. If we're going to be honest, we don't know what we believe about Jesus. Or we might be afraid because it has commitments that come with it. You know, if Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, That means he has to have a very important place in our lives. It's not just words, it's a commitment to call Jesus the Messiah. So keep all of that in mind, because the story is not finished. After this exchange, it says that Jesus began to teach the apostles, Peter and the rest of them, that the Son of Man must suffer greatly, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. That's the combination of the Sanhedrin that managed the temple area in Jerusalem, and be killed and raised on the third day. And it says he said this openly to everyone. And then Peter comes to Jesus again. And what it says here in the Gospels, then Peter took him aside. Come here, Jesus. And rebuked him. And to rebuke someone means you tell them that they're wrong. Jesus, don't say that. That's wrong. And what was Jesus' reaction to Peter? It says he turned his back on him and said to him, "Get behind me, you devil, because you are thinking not as God thinks, but as human beings do." The reason why the church gives us that first reading from the prophet Isaiah is that that reading corrects Peter's understanding of who the Messiah was and what the Messiah was like. He wasn't a political leader to give the Jews victory over the Romans. He wasn't the great leader to make everybody happy, getting everything that you want. But the Messiah that Jesus was is the one who came to suffer and die for our sins. So Peter got it half right, but he also got it half wrong, because he expected a different kind of Messiah. You know, Peter wasn't the brightest of the apostles, like us, right? Nor was he the holiest of the apostles, even though he was chosen to lead the church community. But he's the one to whom God gave an understanding of who Jesus was, and who Jesus gave a clearer understanding of who he was by telling him that he's like the devil because he's thinking not as God thinks, but as human beings think. So we have to ask ourselves here, what's our way of thinking? Do we think the way God thinks, or do we think the way the world around us thinks? What do we expect of Jesus? What kind of Messiah do we want? Why are we at church today? To get something, or to bow down in adoration before the God who is a giver of all good gifts? We sometimes want the gifts without the God, right? We want things rather than that relationship that Jesus invites us to. And he says it very clearly in the final words of today's gospel. Let's listen to them together. It says here, he summoned the crowd with his disciples, not just his disciples, but everyone. So this is a teaching not just for a few. This is not a teaching for the nuns or for the monks or for priests. It's a teaching for anybody who wants to be a Christian, right? And this is what Jesus says. Whoever wishes to come after me, which means to follow him, must deny himself. A better translation of the Greek here would be to deny himself utterly. Whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself utterly, take up his cross, and follow me. It's not enough for us to listen to Jesus. We're told here we have to follow him. And we have to take up the cross, which means we have to enthusiastically embrace the life of self-giving. You know, the cross is a symbol of Jesus' self-giving love. So we must deny ourselves utterly, take up the cross of self-giving, and follow in Jesus' footsteps. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses life, his life for my sake and that of the gospel will save it. So self-forgetfulness, self-giving, is at the heart of the gospel and the heart of discipleship. So, my dear brothers and sisters, what do you believe? Who do you give yourself to? Do you embrace the gospel wholeheartedly or half-heartedly? Do you want just the glory, like Peter did? Or are you willing to also embrace the cross, which always leads to glory? May God bring to completion in our lives the good things he brings us to in today's scripture readings.